Glad to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. It states, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come into the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself, delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach our throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that it not only does it give us comfort, it gives us hope, it gives us direction, but Lord, it also convicts us of our needs. Our need, dear Lord, if we are not saved, to turn to thee before it's everlasting too late. But Lord, if we have sin in our heart, sin in our mind, sin in our that we have not confessed, it brings to us the understanding that we need to confess our sins, that we hide not iniquity in our hearts. And Lord, it convicts us, and it shows us, and it directs us. It also talks about your forgiveness and how you want to walk, that walk with us that is pleasing unto you. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, whether they're saved, whether they're lost. I pray that each of us will hear your message today. Guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If you study Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, and Isaiah 55, they work hand in hand as a complete set or a complete volume. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see the work of the suffering Savior, the Messiah, if you will. And through His suffering, He made possible the offer of salvation to all, both to the Jew and also to the Gentile. In fact, if you back up even into the latter part of chapter 52, where it starts in verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider." And if you continue reading in chapter 53, it says in verse 4 and verse 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Chapter 54 of Isaiah is the invitation of salvation and living with Christ in the New Jerusalem. Now, initially, that was confined to Israel. That first offer was for salvation was to the nation of Israel. But when you get to chapter 55, and this is why I love chapter 55, is that the doors are blown wide open. And not only is the Jews offered salvation, but also salvation is extended to the entire world unto the Gentiles of whom we are. So we find the gospel is given to both Jews and Gentiles. And this is probably why when Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote there in Romans 1 and 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Now, this does not mean that the Jews had top priority today. This doesn't mean top priority, but they don't have lower priority either. Jesus said that we're all equal. We come to Christ, we're all equal in Christ. Amen? All of us. There's not a big I and a little you, whether you're Jew or Gentile. The Lord came and died for every one of us. Now we do know that there in the book of Acts, chapter 2, you'll find there on the day of Pentecost, is that Peter went out and he preached there on that day, and we know that there were some 16 that were Jews, and these were only Jews, no Gentiles. Only Jews that were there for this hearing of the gospel being preached. We know there was about 16 nations being represented by Jews. They had come in for the high Passover. And as a result, that's who heard the word. And on that day it says, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added to the church that was now in Jerusalem. But the gospel didn't stay in Jerusalem, did it? The Lord says that you shall be what? In Acts chapter 1 and 8, and if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Where? Yes, in Jerusalem first, then Judea, which is that whole state, and then to Samaria. Samaria were the people that were the hated of the Jews, and then to the entire rest of the world. Praise God that it came to our shores about 400 years ago, right? Came to our shores, and here we are preaching the same word, the same gospel message that Peter and the apostles and Paul preached. Mark chapter 16 and 15 tells us, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? The Jews only know. It says to every creature, every human being. Now we know that if you study about the words of Isaiah, meaning the meaning of the word Isaiah, his name, it means the Lord saves, or the Lord is Savior. As we study this portion of this chapter in Isaiah 55 this morning, I pray that it helps us to understand the great depths that Jesus went to in order to bring us salvation. And in fact, it says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth. What does that word commendeth mean? It means that He showed us, He demonstrated. He just didn't sit on high and say, well, I love you. No, He did what? He demonstrated His love. Why did He demonstrate it? How did He demonstrate? It says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. You can show no greater love to mankind other than sending, God sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us. So here as we open with chapter 55 and starting there again in verse 1, is that we find it says, here is the invitation to the world. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the first word that's stated here, ho, it is get our attention. It's kind of like John the Baptist, when he was introducing the people to Jesus. What did he say? Behold the Lamb. Fix your eyes on Him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so Isaiah is saying in a similar fashion, ho is everyone, not just the Jews, but everyone, come and buy. You don't need money for salvation, amen? I praise God because I'll tell you right now, salvation is so costly, you and I could never afford it. But it's also so simple and so cheap. And what I mean by that? By cheap, I'm not disparaging the Lord. I'm saying is because everybody can afford it. You need no money. There's nothing that you could ever do, nothing that I could ever do to ever be saved other than trusting in the One who died and paid the ultimate cost for my sin debt. But you see, in order to be saved, see this invitation is universal. It's an invitation of the gospel. It's to go to the whole world. But there are some requirements for us to be able to be saved. It first states, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth. You have to have this thirst. Now I want to tell you right now is that the Lord places within us, each and every one of us, this innate desire to be reconciled to God. The Lord placed that in us. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, And as a result of that sin of the ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord told them, in the day that you eat of it, you're surely going to die. Well, you know what they did? They didn't listen. They ate of it. And as a result, they died instantly. And one of the things that happened to them instantly is they became ashamed. They were ashamed because they had broken that fellowship. They had broken that walk with the Lord. They became ashamed. They understood good and evil. They understood it. You see, prior to that, all they knew was walking with the Lord, walking in the cool of the eve, walking in that daytime, having that relationship. But they knew that they were ashamed, they were guilty, because now they understood the cost, the great cost of eating of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, we know that they died spiritually immediately. And they also started dying physically, and they died both spiritually and they died physically in time. And so the Lord tells us that we need to thirst. And I will tell you that man has this innate need to be reconciled unto God. That is within us. Now you can call yourself an atheist, you can call yourself an agnostic, you can call yourself anyone on the street that you want to call yourself, and come up with every nuance you want to that statement. But I will tell you at the end of the day, everyone has an innate need to be reconciled to God. Not just to any God, but the true living God. Why is it that people dabble in religion? Why is it they jump from this religion, that religion? They offer up incense here. They pay this. They get dunked over here. They join over here. They just try to do themselves good because they have this innate desire to be reconciled to God. They want to be accepted of God. The Lord says, what you have to be is not what you're doing, but you have to be thirsty for Me. Oh, ye that thirsteth. Oh, ye that thirsteth. And it's in fact, the Lord puts up a sign out here and says, thirsty? Do you see it? Thirsty? Is that you? Thirsty? I'll tell you, before I came to the Lord as Savior, that's where I was. Thirsty. Needed to come to the Lord. And we find in Scripture that, in fact, we also find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. John 4:14, it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you see, we go back to, again, chapter 53, that Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could come. And as the Scripture says, we can come and we can buy and we can eat, even though we have no money. And He's talking about spiritual things here. He's talking about coming to the Lord with no money. You know, we sing an invitational hymn, just as I am, and that's exactly how we're to come into the Lord, just as we are. You can't clean yourself up before salvation, and by the way, you can't clean yourself up after salvation either. The Lord says, I am the only one that can save you, but I'm the only one that can also transform you by the renewing of your mind. You cannot cleanse yourself. The Lord has to work through us. And you know, when we look at, think about the cost of water today. He says, come you and buy and eat. And He was talking about the first part of that verse, come ye to the waters. I will tell you this, is that, you know, you could go back in time, not so long ago, you could buy a bottled drink for about 40 cents. Now it costs you $2 for the same drink. Cost you $3, the same drink. And you get what? No more 12 ounces or something of that nature. The Lord says, come to the waters. Come to the waters here and drink. And I will say, I gave you one requirement. One requirement is you have to come thirsty. But there's a second requirement. You have to have a recognition of your inability to quench your own thirst. You ever gone to come to a point, and I have done it, I've come in and there were times that I've been so thirsty that I go in and I could just basically put my head under the faucet on the sink and just start drinking water. And I pull away and it didn't quench me. It didn't quench me. I could have drank a gallon of water. It didn't quench me. I look in the refrigerator. I see that there's milk in the refrigerator. I start drinking the milk. That didn't quench me. I turned up. Maybe orange juice would quench me. That didn't quench me. Pull out a bottle of soda. That didn't quench me. You see, if none of those things seem to have satisfied me. And that's the same thing we have to look at. I don't care where you go to get your thirst quenched, to get reconciled and come to the Lord, you cannot find that thirst quenching water or liquid. It has to come from the Lord Himself. So you have to understand, you have to know that first of all you're thirsty, and secondly, you have no ability within yourself to quench your own thirst. And when you understand that, then you can come to the Lord and you can come to Him and understand that not only is He the one that can quench our thirst, but as He says there in John chapter 6 and 35, He says, I'm the bread of life, and he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we get our hunger, we get our thirst taken care of when we come to Christ and receive Him as our Savior. So we have here, come to the waters. Now notice that word is plural. There in verse 1, He says, come to the waters. He didn't say come to the water. He said come to the waters. Now there's an important understanding here. The waters in the plural form, in the Hebrew language, it expresses a superlative degree. It's much more than just small things or just a single thing. These waters show us and speak of abundance of quantity as well as quality. So therefore, this water is for the soul. Not only does it quench our thirst immediately when we trust in Christ as Savior, but it's like a wellspring that keeps flowing out of us so that we can live for the Lord. This is the kind of water that Christ offered. And He used, even with the same symbolism, when He stood in the temple area and that day and cried, and is recorded in John chapter 7 and 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And He was talking about this fountain of life that comes through trusting in Jesus Christ. This is a fountain of life, and not only that it comes and cleanses us of all of our sin, that spiritually we're made alive, but it's that fountain that wants us to do what? Be walking in the Lord. Now, I've told you this, that salvation is a process. And I'll be very clear, as I've stated before, once you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're saved for all of eternity. You cannot get any more saved than when you got saved on the day of salvation. Amen? You can't. That's once, one time event that took place. However, I said salvation is a process. Salvation is a process, and the fact is the Lord is working within us. The more that we cling to Him, the more that we draw close to Him, the more that we let the Word of God deal with us, then what happens is that we start to shun the world and we cling to Christ. We draw nigh unto Him. He draws nigh unto us, and the things of this world, this temporal world, becomes less and less important. We all have to live in the world, don't get me wrong. We have to live in the world. We have to function in the world. We need money to, as our form of tender in order to be able to buy things. So we work and we do these things. But you see, that is not our focus. The love of this world is not our focus. The love of the Lord of our lives is Christ. And we want to walk with Him. We want to be more like Him. And as a result, this fountain that grows within us just brings forth that well-springing love that we have for our Lord. He loved us first. And then we loved Him. Amen? That's how it worked. He committed His life toward us. So we have this waters in the plural. And then He says wine. Wine is the second type of drink offered. What does wine represent? It represents joy. And in fact, we find in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 6, it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6 says that ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So this wine represents the Spirit of God living within us, the joy. And I will tell you, it is only from the Lord that we receive true joy. Now I want to be very clear on this. You may have happiness, that's an emotion that comes out of usually experiences, right? I do something, I enjoyed it, and I'm happy. Joy is not based on emotion. Joy is not based on experience. Joy comes from our heart in the good days. Joy comes from our heart in the bad days. Because we know this, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is going to keep me. He is going to do everything He said until the day that He calls me home. Amen? You see, that joy comes from the Lord, irrespective of the high ground or the low ground that we go through. That joy is from Him. So that wine that represents that joy is what Christ, what we have when Christ is not only our Savior, but I will tell you, the more that you give Him control over your life, your joy is going to be fuller. Your joy is going to be more abundant. Your joy is going to grow in the Lord. In fact, Jesus Himself said in 1 John 1 and 4, He says, "In these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." That is a marvelous drink that will put genuine joy in our hearts, is the joy of the Lord. I've found a slogan that says this: joy is the flag that is flown in the heart when the Master is in the residence. I'll say it again. Joy is the flag that is flown in the heart when the Master is in the residence. And we also have to also understand this, is that when we get out of God's will and out of God's way and we have sin that's hidden in our hearts, sin that's in our lives, and our joy starts to do what? It seems like it's gone. Remember when David had sinned in the sense that he had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then through the killing of Uriah, her husband. What did he end up saying in the Psalms? In Psalm 51 it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," because he knew that his sin had separated him in the relationship with the Lord. Not in being the child of God, but in his relationship or the fellowship that he had. Rejoice in the Lord when we are walking in the Lord. Now the third one was milk. Milk is the third type of drink offered. And what does this milk represent? It's for growth and development. You know, we give our babies milk because they need, they're not ready for meat, they're ready for milk. They need that to build themselves up and to grow. Everybody needs milk. I guess that makes me a milkman, right? Bring in the milk today. All right, bring in some meat as well. Every one of us needs milk. There are times, even though we've been in the Lord's work, in the Lord's ways for 30 years, there are times we still need some milk, right? Because we need to go back sometimes to that fundamental, just to study it, let it renew and refresh our hearts so we can get back onto the meat of the Word. And so as a result, is that this milk, it's essential for growth. And I'll tell you, is that if you're a new child of God, you need the milk of the Word. You're not going to be able to understand things of, you know, the depths of God's Word when you first get saved. No one expects you to. In fact, I've had people that come to me and they've said, "Pastor, well, you know, I got saved recently and I will start studying Revelation." I said, "You're not ready for it. You're not ready to study Revelation. You need to get back into some of the more foundational things of the Scriptures, of the Gospel, so that that will help you to get ready to be able to get into the meat of the Word." And so as a result, is that we all need that. In fact, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Every one of us needs to do that. But you also have to understand this: my thirst should not have ended when I got saved. Your thirst should have not ended when you got saved. In fact, Jesus, when He was preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in what we call the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5 and 6, He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So every one of us, every child of God, needs to be thirsty for what? Learning the ways of the Lord. The Lord did not just save you, and that was it. He saved you so that you could grow in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and 10 tells us that we're what? We are His workmanship. Created unto what? We are created unto Him and His good works. We are a work in progress. And so, if I will tell you this, if you are a child of God, you've claimed that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, and that you don't want or you don't like to study the Word of God, my friend, something's wrong. Something is wrong. If you don't have a desire to study God's Word, something is wrong. Either one or two things happened. Either you made a mouth confession, or you have sin hidden in your heart. And I will tell you, if you have sin hidden in your heart, you're not going to want to study the Word of God. You know why? I'll tell you why. It is because every time you read the Word of God, it convicts you of your sin. And if you're convicted of your sin, you have two choices. Turn away from the sin, turn back to the Lord, or stay in the sin. Amen? Is that it, the binary choices we have? And so the more that we read of God's Word, the more it convicts us, and we just put it down. So what I'm going to say is that if you don't have a thirst and you don't have a hunger to understand more about who God is, the one who saved you, there is a spiritual problem here. Either you're not saved, or you've drifted so far from the Lord that you need to come back. And I will tell you that there are many churches today. There are many churches that are preaching and teaching things that have nothing to do with Scripture, that have nothing to do with the walk of the Lord. They have this program, that program, and everybody's so busy about these things, and they really never get into doing what? To really studying to know the depths of the Lord. They have this course of this, and how many churches today are in entertainment? And when we have these, we have banquets, we have dinners, we put folks on committees. Well, if I'm on a committee, it must mean something, you know. The Lord's blessing me if I'm on a committee. No, if that's all you're involved in the Lord, you still have missed it. You need to get on the milk. You need to study the very foundation. And in fact, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We heard this passage in Sunday school this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Well, whose good works? The ones that the Lord has given you to do. Hebrews 5:14 tells us, the strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what that says? It says that as we grow in the Word, we grow in the meat, we become more of full age. In other words, we're maturing in the Lord. By the way, the Apostle Paul said, I have not apprehended, meaning I have not arrived. I have not completed, meaning I have not learned everything. There's so much more to learn. And we have to have that attitude about our learning and going forward. And he says this, he says, but when we have gotten into the Word and we've gotten into the meat of the Word, it gives us more of an opportunity to have our senses exercised where we can say, that is good and that is evil. Woe to them that take and turn it backwards to say that which is good is evil and that which is evil is good. Woe unto them, the Scripture teaches us. Verse 2 of our text goes on to say this. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So we have here is that, you know, we find that so many Christians today are spending money and effort for so-called, what we call Christian enterprises that don't feed anyone. And I'm not talking about feeding them with food for your flesh. I'm talking about feeding them with food for the soul, food for the spirit. You know, there are some that take the Word of God and they've forgotten that the Word of God is really the only true bread that we have. The Word of God is the only true bread we have. And people that invest themselves in all these different good things to make themselves feel good doesn't do much to help the individual that needs to hear the Word of God. In fact, instead of eating bread, you know what they're really eating? It's sawdust. That's what they're offering, is sawdust. And I have never seen anybody get filled up on a load of sawdust. It takes filling them with bread. What bread? And I'm talking about the bread of life, the bread of the Word of God. Remember what the Lord told the church of Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3. He said this starting in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to a church. The whole body he was speaking to. You as a congregation, you've been caught up in so many enterprises, Christian enterprises, that you've completely forgotten your first love. You've completely forgotten about Christ. And no one is being fed. All they're being fed is a load of sawdust. Where do you spend your money for that which is bread? Why do you spend it? Where do you spend it? All this labor, it doesn't satisfy, and everything else. I will tell you, if you bring forth a gospel message, little g of course, a gospel message that does not talk about Jesus and salvation, is all you're bringing is a counterfeit. Oh, the pastor, how can you be so narrow-minded? Don't all roads lead to heaven? No, they do not. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He was very clear. Anything else is counterfeit. You'll never have happiness and joy through any other way other than through Jesus Christ. Through any other way, you won't have it. And he said here, he said, notice in verse 3, he said, incline thine ear, your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So what do we have? He says, come unto me. Come unto me, and that's the same exact thing that the Lord said. With His own words. He says, come unto me. In fact, it's recorded in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. And I will tell you, this is the very epitome of having the joy of the Lord. The joy of salvation. So He says, not only come to me. You know, there's a lot of people that come to church services and they will not do what the next word says. Hear. They will not hear. They'll come, but they will not hear. Because you see, you've got to break this down and understand this. If you will not hear, your soul shall not live. Now, we're not talking about just listening to the preacher preach. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is that what the Scripture is saying is that I come, I hear. It gets past the ear gate into the heart of man. I hear, and if when I hear the Lord, and that means when I respond to the Lord, I'm thirsty. I want to be have my. Remember what the woman at the well? The Lord says, "If you drink of what I'm going to give you, that you will never thirst again." And she says, "Give me that type of water to drink," because it was laborious going and having to wait for somebody, you know, having to fight off people that were trying to get in front of her and to put her bucket down in the water and pull it back out of that well. He says, I have water that will give you, that will be have no thirsting afterwards. I want that. So you see, you've got to hear that. But you also have to have the thirst for it. And to understand what he's talking about, not a liquid drink of our lips, but a spiritual drink that comes into our hearts. And he says, if you will come and you will incline your ear and hear, he says, your soul shall live. And not only that, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even as the sure mercies of God. And you know what this, I look at this as everlasting covenant, is that, again, he was, in ways he was talking to the Jews, but also what he was talking to was me and you. I will make an everlasting covenant. And you know what that everlasting covenant is? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're saved, life eternal is there. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. That was a promise that was made to us. That was a covenant promise. And I will tell you, he could not swear by anyone other than himself. He says, my oath and my promise. There is no higher one to swear by. My word is true. And he says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, one of the things we have to understand in this discussion is the sure mercies of David is that there was going to be someone that was going to sit on that throne of David. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's who is going to sit on that throne. My covenant, as he told with Abraham, he told Abraham that in Genesis chapter 12, he says, through thy seed shall all nations on the earth be blessed. All nations are going to be blessed. And lo and behold, he kept to his word, didn't he? by sending His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus, who went to the cross of Calvary. And I will tell you, there will be one day, as Jesus came in the first time, He's coming back again. Amen? He's coming back again, and He is going to sit on that throne of David. He is going to sit there, as the Scriptures have prophesied and told us, and He is going to rule and reign there in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That was the promise that we have today looking forward to. But you know what? We look back to the completed prophecy that when He came and died on the cross of Calvary for our sin debt. And in fact, it fulfilled what Daniel had prophesied that He was going to come. Verse 4 says, "Behold, I've given Him for a witness to the people." And notice what He says. There's three things He talks about with the Lord. He says, there in verse 4, He says, "I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and commandment to the people." So we have a witness. I'll tell you this, is that there's no greater witness that we can have than Jesus Himself. He said, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is what my word is true." We heard in Sunday school this morning, you know, His word is never going to go out of what? Existence. His word is always going to be here. So we have a witness. In fact, if you're ever concerned about whether or not you're saved or not, go to Revelation First John chapter 5, and you start reading there where it says, we have the witness, we have the record. And He talks about, He says, you know, we put a lot of stock into witnesses of men with regards to where there's two or three or four or more witnesses. But think about this witness about your salvation. If you ever have this something that says, I just don't feel saved today, turn to the Scriptures. Because I will tell you, you have these witnesses and you have this record. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit that stand as a witness. These three in one agree. The Spirit convicts us of our need of salvation. The Spirit, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, indwells us, cleanses us. And as a result, we are saved for all of eternity. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have what? We have the Father saying, "You are my child. You're my child. You're my child." He's saying, Jesus said this, "I am my Father in one, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands, nor out of my hands," because we are secured, and that comes from the witness of the Lord. He's given us Himself as a witness. In fact, He said while He was here, during His 3.5 years of His ministry, He says, "If you don't believe me for the works that I do. I do the work of my Father." And one of the things that He said there when it came time for Him to die, He says, "I am doing by the will of my Father because I lay down my life." He says, "No man's going to put me on that cross. I lay down my life." And He says, "Just as I laid it down, I'm going to pick it up again. I'm going to pick it up again. I'm going to come from the grave." He also says this, He's a leader. He's a commander. So He's a leader. In fact, one of the things that we find is that He's the prince of this world. In Acts, it tells us, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And He was what? He was killed, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And then think about this commander. The Scripture tells us this, that Jesus was going to come. He was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, Isaiah tells us this, also in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we find it what? He's a witness, He's a leader, a commander to the people. He is for all of humanity. Every one of us. Verse 5 says this. It says, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee." So what He is telling us, and I look at this, is that this is really where we have these unknown nations. These unknown nations are the Greeks, the Gentiles. These unknown nations. You see, Jesus came and He said, the Lord said, "The Jews are my chosen people." But what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take the Word of God. Not only were they supposed to take the Word of God, they were to do what with it? Take the Word of God and share it with the rest of the world. They refused to do it. That's where you start to see that what? The church was born. Jesus came with this new covenant, and this new covenant was found in His church. It was started in His church. It was paid for by His own blood, but He started His church. And as a result, the church was given the Great Commission. Go you therefore, as you go, do what? Teach all nations. Teach all nations that they need Jesus as Savior. And Jesus died not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And then once they have been, they've trusted in Christ as Savior, He says, then you baptize them. Not before, but after salvation. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then you do what? You teach them how to serve the Lord. Teach them to observe all things. That means teach them how to become a witness. Teach them how to go into the world and help with the perpetuity of the church in preaching and teaching the truth. It says nations will come, and it says that there will be a time when, especially when it talks about there in the time of Revelation, there's going to be times. In fact, we just got out of the study of Micah on Wednesday night, and one of the things you find there is that no nation is going to stand against the Lord. No nation. There will be no war during that time of the millennium. All those swords, all those pitchforks, they're going to be beaten down into field labor work. Instruments for field labor. That's what they're going to be there for. And so what you find is that no nation is going to try to stand against the Lord during that time period. And as a result, he's talking to us that nations will come, nations will revere, nations will have fear of the Lord. But then he reminds us in verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he was near. Now one of the things, this seems counter to what the Lord says. In fact, you know, what I've told you, that if you read the book of Luke, I think the one of the most predominant verses in the book of Luke is Luke 19 and 10. That verse says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So how is it that we can have here that Isaiah, is this contradictory? The answer is no. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, I'm going to tell you this. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Christ, the Lord is right here today telling you, you need to be saved. Seek him. Take a hold of him, because you're not promised tomorrow. The Lord tells us in his word, today is to be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Because the Lord also tells us in His Word, because He says, boast not of thyself tomorrow, because why? Tomorrow may never come. Seek Him while He is near, while you're being convicted, so as a person that's never trusted in Christ, if your heart is thirsty, if your heart needs to be satisfied with the waters of the Lord, with the wine, as we read about earlier, in the milk, He says, seek Him while He's near. Trust in Him today. But what about for we who are children of God already? I'll tell you, each and every one of us need to seek the Lord on a daily basis. Because if we don't seek Him, if we don't call upon Him in sincerity and truth, then I will tell you, we're not going to draw near to Him. Does that go without saying? If you don't seek after Him, you say, well, wait a minute, He sought me and He saved me. Yes, but He says what? He said this, what are you to give unto Him? He gave you everything. He only asked for three things. Do you realize that the Lord only asked for three things of us? He gave everything He had to give us on the cross of Calvary. But for we who are saved, He only asked for three things. He says, give Him your heart, your soul, and your mind. Those three things. Those are the only three things He asked of us. Give us your heart, your soul, and your mind. I will tell you, if we are willing to give Him our heart, soul, and mind, we will be complete in Him. And what I mean by that is that we'll grow in Him. We'll learn to love Him more in the things that we do. You know, we'll even learn how to love our neighbor. That pesky neighbor that's always doing things to us, we'll learn how to love them. Even though those people that say bad things, we'll learn how to love them. Because we gave Him the three things that He asked of us. Our heart, our soul, and our mind. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. And He said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Salvation is not mental. Salvation is spiritual. And that's what we need to understand. And, you know, one of the things is that why is it that we get so caught up in the intellectual hurdles of coming to salvation? But I need to reason this out. The Lord says, come unto me as a child. Have faith in me as a child. And He says, I will save you for all of eternity. There's not a large political or a dissertation, whether it be political, whether it be reasoning, whether it be intellectual, or any of these other things. He says, just come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, first of all, let the wicked forsake their way. You see, that's what repentance is about. Repentance is, I've been going down my path. It hasn't been serving me too well. And repentance says, as I'm stopping going down my path and I'm turning to the one who died on the cross of Calvary, that I might be saved. He died. He's not on that cross any longer. He was buried and He rose again the third day, just as He said. Well, now He's in heaven. For we who are children of God, He intercedes for us all day long. Keeps us saved every day. Amen? Not a moment. Not a second. Not a millisecond. Not a picosecond. He keeps us saved for all of eternity. Repentance is turning to Jesus. But you see, it's not just about repentance. It's about having faith. I trust that Jesus paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And He will save me as He promised. He will save me for all of eternity. And as a result, it starts because I've been thirsty. I've been searching. I've been looking for the answer. And now I hear the answer. Repent and have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not with the mouth. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I trust in Jesus in my heart. And then I let everybody know, I'm trusting in Jesus. He saved me. Amen? And I want the whole world to know that that was the result of me trusting in Him. And as a result, He says, and I also see that there's a statement here for we who are saved. As I mentioned earlier, if we're not careful, we can get off. We can get off in the wrong path. If we're not careful, we can go down the wrong road, even as children of God. And He says to us, forsake those wicked ways. Return to Him. And I love what He says, and He will have mercy upon us. And as our God, He will abundantly pardon. There's a lot of people that say, I can't get saved because I've been so bad. I can't get saved because I've been so bad. Chapter and verse, my friend. Chapter and verse. I've been so bad, I can't get saved. Chapter and verse. Show me in Scripture where it says that. Jesus said He can save anyone if they'll just come to Him. The only sin that cannot be forgiven, the only sin, you say, oh, there is a sin. Yes, there is. That is rejection of the Spirit of God, rejection of the conviction of God, rejection and saying, you know what? I don't want my thirst to be quenched by God through Jesus. I'll try to find it on my own. I'll satisfy it some other way. And that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you die in that unbelief, you will go to hell. The Scriptures say, thus saith the Lord. But you see, for we who are saved, He said this, turn and He'll abundantly pardon. I'll tell you, if he can pardon, now, it doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences for our actions. Don't get me wrong there. But I will tell you is that He will abundantly pardon if we, as 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll add Pastor Howell's little statement at the end of that. And He'll restore us to a fellowship that we so desire to have with Him. You see, that is the way of the Lord. Ho, come ye that are thirsty. He said, come ye to the waters. Even if you have no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate cost on the cross of Calvary. I don't know your hearts this morning, but the Lord has spoken to your heart about your need of salvation. We invite you to come. Let us open God's Word and show you more about salvation. But if you're a child of God and you're starting to find yourself drifting away, come to the Lord. Seek the Lord while He is near. Call upon Him. He's there, always ready to forgive us of our sin. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for your word, for what it has taught us today about your great love for each and every one of us. You know everyone's heart need today. We pray if there's one that is never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, that today they will repent of their sin and trust in Him before it's everlasting too late. There's other decisions that need to be made here today. Lord, I pray that we will be obedient in the following. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.